Our Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 19. Hear the word of God. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as an heritage. Then our New Testament reading, a shorter reading from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And this will be our text for exposition and application this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Again, the Word of God. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is, Does Your Mind Wander During Sermons? As we think of that topic this morning, and particularly as we look at the New Testament text, which will serve as our text for exposition and application, it's good for us to remember the purpose of the book of Hebrews. We're going through the book of Hebrews now. And the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to warn converts from Judaism not to apostatize and go back to Judaism. Well, there is a kind of a technical term. What does it mean to apostatize? To apostatize is to renounce Christ and become his enemy. And so the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to warn the Jewish people that had come to Christ, that had been enlightened, as the book of Hebrews tells us, with the truth of the gospel, not to look back to the shadows, to the substances, to the forms of the Jewish religion, and to go back and to thus renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostasy is the total rejection of Christianity by a baptized person who, having at one time professed the Christian faith, now publicly rejects it and becomes the enemy of Jesus Christ. And to apostatize after having come to the knowledge of the truth is worse than never having known the truth in the first place. Dear believer in Jesus Christ, you have been given a precious gift. Don't throw it away. Remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ all your life long. Well, our text this morning shows us how to do that. So let's take a look at it. There are 3 points this morning, and they're not written in the bulletin, so you're going to have to just write them down. They're short enough. I think you can get it. And the first point is this: give earnest heed to the truth. Give earnest heed to the truth. Notice the text begins, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Every word of Scripture is important, and it is important to notice even the little connecting words, such as the word "therefore" that we have in this text. This word ties in our text this morning with what we had before. And if you will remember, the first chapter of Hebrews deals with the excellency and the supremacy of the eternal Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. The value of Christianity is intimately connected with the value of Christ. Because Christ is so valuable, Christianity is so valuable. It was no less than the second person of the Holy Trinity who came to this earth to purchase our salvation. We must always remember that. No lesser person could have accomplished it. He undertook something that no one else could have done, and he did it. He came to do the Father's will. He accomplished the Father's will, and so he could say on the cross, "It is finished." He came to do the mission that the Father had sent him on, and he performed that mission. Mission accomplished. The person who died for our sins had to be both God and man. He had to be man so that he could take the place of sinful men, so that he could die in the place of men and women and human beings such as ourselves. And he had to be God to give infinite worth to his sacrifice. So think of what this means. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you are saved by his grace, in order to accomplish the salvation of sinful men and women and children such as ourselves, God had to send his Son, his only Son, as he tells us in a number of different places in the Scriptures, Genesis chapter 22 and John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He had to send his only Son, the apple of the eye of his eye, and his beloved. He had to send his Son to the sinful world to take the place of unworthy sinners. And so he came not because we were worthy, not because we are any better than any other sinners, not because there's any worthiness in us or anything that would distinguish us from any other person who is on his way to hell, such as we were. He had to send his Son to the sinful world to take the place of sinners who had rebelled against him. God could not send a mere creature to do this work. Even a magnificent being such as an angel. And that's what Hebrews chapter 1 is about. It shows that Christ is more excellent than the angels. And as we were looking through Hebrews chapter 1, I was reminding you that the angels that he's speaking about there are the angels that did keep their first estate, the angels that were faithful to God and did not rebel under Lucifer when he rebelled and became Satan, the enemy of God. So God could not send an angel to do this work. He had to send no one less than our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in light of the magnificence and supremacy of the Son of God, who is our Savior, the Apostle impresses upon us our duty. And so the text begins, therefore, because we have such a great Savior, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Well, the pattern is a familiar one in Scripture. Here is doctrine. Here is the truth. Here is what God wants to communicate to us about himself and about our condition and about our world. Here's the doctrine. Here's the teaching. Now, in light of it, here's the duty. And we could go to countless other places in the Scriptures and show this very same pattern. And so there's a lesson for us. Doctrine demands a response. Doctrine demands a response. It demands a response from us. The purpose of the Bible is not to fill our heads with facts, as important as they might be, and I'm not minimizing them. They are important. We ought to learn them. We ought to be filled with God's truth and know the truth about God and not be content to have any misconceptions concerning the true God. But the purpose of the Bible is not just to fill our heads with facts. The purpose of the Bible is to show how we must act upon them. Because certain things are true, because the Holy Spirit of God has impressed them upon our hearts, therefore we must act upon them. And that's what we see in this little word, therefore, at the beginning of our text. Therefore, because Christ is such an eminent Savior, because He is more preeminent than the angels, because He Himself is uniquely qualified to come to this earth and be our Savior, the one that the Father addresses as God, where He says to Him, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Because we have such a wonderful Savior, now we're to act upon it. A person who knows the truths of the Christian faith, yet won't put them into practice, is a hypocrite and a fraud. His identification with Christ makes the whole church into a laughingstock. God calls us to integrity and wholeness. If the truth has affected our minds and hearts, then it must affect our hands as well. It must affect what we do. So the apostle says that we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Now clearly the things that we have heard refers to the truth of the gospel. It doesn't mean to every rumor that we've heard we are to be discerning. We're not to give heed to every wind of doctrine. It's talking about the corpus of apostolic teaching, the truths that the apostles have impressed upon the church. So he says we must give more earnest heed to them. And in this, if you were noticing as we were reading through our Old Testament text, he's echoing the prophets of an earlier era. And did you notice in our Old Testament text this morning, Moses warned the people in very similar words. He says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. I understand in the children's lesson in Sunday school that we're going to have this morning, it's going to show the failure of a generation of Israelites to teach the truths to their children and grandchildren. Then he goes on a little bit later in the passage. He says, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Take heed to yourselves, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image. Well, that's a very interesting scripture in a number of particulars, but one thing that I would like to point out to you is there we have two different commands, take heed, and the first one is singular, take heed to yourself. And the second one is plural, take heed, take careful heed to yourselves. And so we can see that this need to take heed to the things that we have heard is both an individual and a corporate duty. The church, as the church, is to take heed, lest in any way we might depart from absolute fidelity to the Lord. But the church is composed of individuals, us, the people that are here. And I think all of us know that the church is not a building. This building is a wonderful place for us to meet. We give thanks for it. But the church is not the building. If something were to happen to this building, the church would still remain. The church is individuals. And so each individual, and that's you and me, all of us, each individual, too, has the personal responsibility to take heed to himself. What this means is that church governors, sessions and consistories, presbyteries and classes, general assemblies and synods have always the overarching responsibility to take careful heed, lest their actions, however well intended, move the body in any degree away from the truth of God's Word. But individual Christians as well are to take heed and to examine their own hearts, always making sure that they do not acquiesce to any movement away from Christ. I'm sure all of us know that there are whole denominations in Christendom that have departed from the gospel. And quite often this is due to agents of Satan in positions of leadership and power, wielding their devious influence. But they could not carry the day without the consent of people in the pew. And so our text says, therefore we, that is the apostles and the people in the pew, the rank and file of church members, all of us that make up the Church of Jesus Christ, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And haven't we noticed historically within Christendom denominations drifting away and people drifting away from the truth of Jesus Christ? The word translated drift away appears only here in the New Testament. This is the only time we have it. It does appear once in the Septuagint, which is helpful, at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 21, where it would be translated, my son, do not drift away. And so here we find in the Greek language, as Solomon's words to his son are reproduced for us, this very same word is used. My son, do not drift away. The Hebrew has something closer to the New King James Version, which has, my son, let them not depart from your eyes, referring to wisdom and discretion. But drift away implies a gradual process. For any of you that are boaters, you know that when you're done with a boat ride, you have to come to shore and you have to tie your boat up. Well, why do you have to tie the boat up? It has to be tied up whether it's a little fishing boat or whether it's an ocean liner. You get to shore and it has to be tied up. And I always enjoyed, as I've been riding in boats, even when I was a little boy, watching some nimble person go to the back of the boat and step from the moving boat onto the dock and firmly attach the rope around the post to keep the boat in place. And we know that rivers and lakes have currents, and we know that if something is not tied down, it's going to drift away. You'll leave the boat and then you'll go and do your business and you'll come back and the boat won't be there anymore. It will have drifted away. But drifting away is a gradual process. Sometimes it might even be almost imperceptible at first. And so the lesson is clear for us, brothers and sisters. Don't take even the smallest step away from Christ. Don't take even the smallest step away from Christ. Just as a marriage breaks up when one of the partners becomes attracted to someone else besides his husband or besides one's husband or wife. Don't be like the husband who lets himself be drawn away from his wife by the flirtations of a strange woman. Don't drift away. Guard your heart. And so here the first point is give earnest heed to the truth. And the second thing that we see in this text this morning is don't neglect our great salvation. Don't neglect our great salvation. It goes on to say, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, here is a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. The word spoken through angels. That's how God sees the Old Testament. A lot of Christians are pretty impatient with the Old Testament. Even well-meaning Christians I've heard Christians speak about how difficult it is to read certain texts in the Old Testament. They seem to go on and on. There's a lot of repetition sometimes. There are those genealogies that are sometimes difficult to read through because it's even difficult to pronounce the names. And so the Old Testament can be difficult. The other day I gave advice to someone who was struggling with reading the book of Leviticus in the King James Version. I said, well, try reading it in the New King James Version. Perhaps you'll be able to understand it a little bit better. And then you can go back and read the King James Version with a better understanding. But here is a reference then to the Old Testament. Here it's called the Word spoken through angels. It says it proved steadfast. It was like that pylon that the ship was tied up to. Well, here then is a word spoken through angels. The word angels could refer to spirit beings. The Bible does, actually in this very book, it talks about angels being ministering spirits. We already had that in chapter 1. Sent forth to minister to those that would be heirs of salvation. But the word angels could also mean simply a messenger. That's what we have in the book of Malachi. I send my messenger, my angel. There perhaps a reference then to John the Baptist. But in a certain sense, all of the prophets were angels. They were God-appointed ministers. Here were individuals who received a message directly from God and spoke it authoritatively to God's people. The apostle makes the point that the word spoken through angels, that is the Old Testament scriptures, proved steadfast, that is firm or reliable. That reminded me of 1 Samuel 3 verse 19, where we read that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. His word was steadfast and reliable and trustworthy. Because Samuel faithfully communicated the word of the Lord, none of his words toppled over. None failed. And so our text says, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, this glorious testament that we call the Old Testament, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. The English Standard Version, I think, is a little bit more helpful here. It says, every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, a just punishment. The reward of the iniquity. The word reward could mean something positive. Your child obeys you, and so you give him a reward because he's done such a good job. You give him your commendation, or you might give him a small token of your affections. You might give him that kind of a reward. But then here the word reward is used in the negative sense, a just retribution. And here, if you're noticing very carefully, this refers specifically to the punishments of the Old Testament law. Every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution. This refers specifically then to the punishments of the law, such punishments as the death penalty for premeditated murder, or adultery, or sodomy, or witchcraft, or worshiping a false god. Well, these penalties are very controversial today, even within the church. And yet the apostle to the Hebrews reaffirms them and says that they were just. Here's God's take on those punishments that people sometimes think are too severe today. God says they are a just retribution, a just reward for disobedience. Then it says, how shall we escape? If the Old Testament scriptures stand fast and every punishment under the Old Testament receives a just retribution, then how shall we escape, he says, if we neglect so great a salvation? And clearly then, our duty is not to neglect our great salvation, people begin to drift away as they neglect certain duties. And I know that it's sometimes difficult for us to keep up the pace of having our daily devotions, spending time with the Lord every day, reading His Word and praying to Him and responding to what He teaches us in the Scriptures through obedient prayer and a life of obedience. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes we get very, very busy. I remember when I was a student in Bible college and in seminary, and I remember how I had a lot of assignments, and it always seemed as though I had something hanging over my head, some deadline, something that I had to finish, and here I was even studying in a Bible college or studying in a seminary, and I'm learning the wonderful truths of God's Word, and I get so busy that I can't take time just to read the Word of God devotionally. There's something wrong when that happens. Brothers and sisters, if you and I are too busy to read the Word of God devotionally, then we're too busy. Remember how the service began this morning, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. God wants us to spend time with Him. And this shouldn't be a drudgery. This should be a delight to go and spend time with the One who loved us and sent His Son to be our Savior. That ought to be a pure delight to each one of us. And maybe some of you are thinking this morning, well, it's been a while since it's been a delight to me. Maybe some of us are kicking ourselves and beating ourselves up because we're not doing what we know that we ought to do. And maybe we're worried because we don't even desire to do it. Maybe we've gotten to a particular text in the Bible that's difficult to understand and we've gotten bogged down. But here it says, don't neglect it. Don't neglect such a great salvation. So point two then is, don't neglect our great salvation. Point three this morning is, remember who gave us the gospel. Remember who gave us the gospel. The text continues, chapter 2, verse 3b, it says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Brothers and sisters, remember who gave us the gospel. It didn't originate with men. It didn't originate when a whole bunch of people got together and decided that they would start a new religion and that they would talk over what the founding principles of that religion would be. Notice it says, it at first began to be spoken by the Lord. This salvation that was first spoken by the Lord. Well, when was the salvation by God first spoken? If you go back in the Old Testament, it's in Genesis chapter 3. It's right after the fall. It's right after Adam blew it for himself and for all the human race. And remember how the Lord appeared to him then. And let me read it. Genesis 3 and verse 15, a very, very important text. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent here. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, that is, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only human being ever that could be called the seed of the woman rather than the seed of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, that is, strike a mortal blow against Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. Here this text is telling us that the one that was speaking then, the one that spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, was none other than the Lord. Now, which would this be, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Well, that's easy to see right in our text this morning. It says, it was first spoken by the Lord, and then it says, God, also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, clearly a reference to the Father there, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's the third person of the Holy Trinity, according to his own will. The one who first spoke the gospel to Adam and Eve in the garden, and the one who speaks to us the gospel throughout the Old Testament, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave us the gospel. The gospel is about him. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. It's about him. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the lamb. He's the one that offers himself. But he's also the prophet. He's the one that speaks God's word to us. So remember who gave us the gospel. This gospel, this story about the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, was first spoken by Jesus himself in Genesis chapter 3, to Adam in the garden. And it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Here a reference to all of the prophets and apostles, the great cloud of witnesses that bear witness concerning Jesus Christ. And then it says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders. These signs of an apostle, as the Apostle Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, truly, the signs of an apostle were done among you. These wonders and these miracles. God bore witness to the gospel. There's no other gospel that's come this way. There is no other gospel. So God bore witness with signs and wonders and miracles and with sending the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so you have it this morning. Here's our duty, based upon our illustrious Savior and who he is, chapter 1. Your duty now is to give heed to the truth and not to neglect our great salvation and to remember who gave us the gospel. The gospel came from God. It didn't come from men. So, dear believer in Jesus Christ, I want to remind you this morning, you have been given a very precious gift. A priceless gift. Don't throw it away. And so he tells this to the Hebrew Christians of his day. And the message is for us as well. Don't throw away the gospel. You've heard the expression, one man's trash is another man's treasure. Maybe you've heard stories about someone throwing away a very valuable item without realizing its value. And someone else comes along and sees that item and recognizes the value and takes it away. Well, don't let this happen to you. Don't throw away Christ for an idol. As we saw in our reading from the law this morning, based upon the first commandment, I am the Lord, there's no other beside me. There's no other God. If you give away Christ, you'll be left with nothing. Christ is the treasure. In him is life and salvation. Apart from him is Satan, death, and hell. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no hope. And so we are to give more earnest heed to the gospel. We're to give more earnest heed to the gospel than we do even to the law, as he says here in these verses. The part that was given, the word that was given by angels. And so, in our day, preachers are sent into the world to preach the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And God's people, that's you and me. God's people, we have the privilege of sitting under the gospel and sitting under gospel preaching week by week. Do we realize what a privilege this is? To hear the gospel expounded, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hallelujah. He came into the world to save people that did not deserve to be saved, but he did it out of his own mercy and grace. He saved us. He came into our lives and gave us a knowledge of him. He enabled us to see that we were rebels, that we had rebelled against Him, that we had no hope, but that He had provided the perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is your attitude towards this? Is your attitude boredom? Could it be? Does your mind wander during sermons? Brothers and sisters, remember your duty. Remember, you cannot even do this without the power of the Holy Spirit enabling you, but with His power you can do it. Your duty then is to give earnest heed to the truth. Do this day by day as you fellowship with the Lord and you read His Word. As a matter of fact, if you have something that's keeping you from the Word every day, make a promise with yourself that you're not going to indulge whatever that is that is keeping you away from the Word. You won't even start on it until you've spent time with the Lord that day. That would be a good way to start this. Give earnest heed to the truth. And then do it again, and do it as well, week by week as you come to worship the Lord. Don't let anything hinder you from doing it unless you're providentially hindered. If you're sick and you cannot get up and do your normal activities, then understand the Lord has kept you from coming on the Lord's Day. But if it's not something that would have kept you from going to work, then don't let it keep you from going to church either. Give earnest heed to the truth. Listen during the sermon. Don't let your mind wander. Exercise self-control over your mind. Don't neglect our great salvation, which is not just an object, it's a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Don't neglect Him. Spend time with Him. Spend time in His Word each day and spend time with Him before you come to church and prepare yourself to hear the message. And then remember who gave us the gospel. It didn't just come through messengers, through angels. It came from the very mouth of the Lord Himself, who came and who spoke that gospel first to Adam and Eve in the garden and spoke it through the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments toward us. Let's pray, each one of us, that our minds would be attentive, that they would not wander during sermons, that we would realize that we're hearing the truth of God and how much we need it. And may He bless us as we respond in obedience to His holy word. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, the illustrious Savior, the magnificent Savior, the One who is so much better than the angels in every respect. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You took upon You the assignment of coming to this earth and dying for our sins. Thank You, Lord, that You came and You dedicated Yourself to do the Father's will. Thank You, Lord, that You went to the cross and You died for our sins. Lord, we know that we are the beneficiaries of that gift. And so thank You for coming. Lord, help us to exercise good control over our minds as we hear Your word preached. Lord, not to let them wander off into some other area that may seem more urgent or more important to us at any particular moment. But let us focus on You and on Your Word to us. Lord, I pray that You will enable us to do this through the power of Your Holy Spirit and to the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.